We're going to conclude Psalm 55 this morning, and we're going to look at verse 22. So we're just going to read verse 22, but I'm assuming that you will have those thoughts in mind from the rest of our series so far, Psalm 55. We're going to talk about casting our burdens upon the Lord. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And we believe the reading of God's word is powerful. We see this promise in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. As the farmer plows, he casts seed into the tilled earth. As the child plays, he casts a stone into the water. As the gardener trims, he casts aside the clippings of grass. The jailer casts the prisoner into the jail. The serpent, as it grows, it casts off its dead skin. David casts a stone to fell Goliath. So this is a term that we're familiar with. It's a very simple term in verse 22. And the thing that I love about it is it's a very simple visual. This is a very visual verse. It's creating something for us to see. Later I'll show you that there's a casting off and then there's a bringing in. And you have to see that really in this verse. To throw something. Everyone understands the meaning. So we're not talking about in this passage that we are to walk up to and carefully place our burden on an altar, or to place our burden on the Lord. What we're talking about here is the casting of our burden. To cast gives the impression of a quick and simple releasing. It's not a complicated thing, in other words. I think sometimes we make this very complicated. It's a casting. The term in English means to throw, to fling, to send. That is to drive from, by force, as from the hand, to thrust, to put, to discard. And so I love that there's a simplicity in the action, but there's also a disconnection in the action. You're letting go of something. This is what we're going to struggle with as Christians. But you're letting go of something. You're not retaining something. It's very, very important for the meaning of our passage. And we're going to talk about what a burden is in a few moments. But whatever the burden is leaving you. It is leaving you. And I think that's often a very great struggle for us in our Christian walk, isn't it? We don't tend to be a people who get rid of our burdens. We tend to be a people who cling to them. We want to keep them. We want them to fester and to grow. What is worry? What is worry? Worrying is a keeping of a thing. It is a dwelling upon a thing. That thing begins to run our life. As you see, if you're casting the burden, it is leaving you. It is not running your life. Worrying is the opposite of casting. Because it implies the keeping of something. The idea of casting is very important here in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Well, let's spend a little bit more time on the burden of the passage, because there's a lot to say about this burden. This is a very interesting word in the Hebrew, and it's caused a lot of discussion among commentators. And it's interesting because it almost always is translated as burden. But many commentators talk about what does the burden mean. And it's an interesting thing that it doesn't often come out in translation. Now, we talk about the burden, the root of this word in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden. The root of the word burden is your lot in life. It's what you've been given, your portion, your situation. So it's a big word. It means in a certain sense, whatever God has given to you. Now, if you stop and think through that, it's interesting to think about what the burden is. If it's what you're given, and the discussion among commentators is that the word essentially means gift. The burden is a gift. It's what you've been given. That's why I think it's a little bit confusing to think about it that way. Maybe why it's most often translated as burden, even when the commentators recognize that the word means gift. It means what you're given. So if we read it that way, we would say, cast what you have been given upon the Lord. But there's a negative connotation with it. The recognition is that it's most often speaking of affliction. But cast the affliction that you've been given upon the Lord. That's one way to read that. But that doesn't flow really well. And he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So when we think about it in those terms, what we're given is our portion, our lot in life, the burden that God places upon us. And we all have some burden because we all have a lot. We all have a portion that God has given to us. It is our gift from God. And then what we do is we take that gift that God has given to us and we cast it back to the Lord. And I honestly think it's a fascinating way to look at our burdens. And that's what we're being taught in verse 22. Our burdens, whatever they are in your life, it is a gift from God. A gift from God. And what we are given, then we give it back to God. And how would that thought then change our perspective on our problems in life? If we viewed everything that happens in our life as a gift from God, is it not a gift from God? It's funny because we talk about providence all the time. Providence, whatever happens to you, is God's gift to you. Because even through the burdens of life, God has promised that good things will happen through it. And that ought to change our prayer, that we might be able to see our burdens as a gift. Now, if that happens, we might change our prayers a little bit. Does this sound like your prayer life? Father, thank you for this trial. It takes my eyes off of the world, and it turns them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this burden that you've given to me. It is a gift from you to turn my thoughts toward heaven. Father, thank you for this enemy that you've sent into my life. You've sent this enemy to torment me. So now I can understand more fully the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would we ever understand the betrayal of Judas unless we had our own Judas? Father, thank you for afflicting my body with this disease. Father, thank you for the suffering that you've sent into my life. I think, speak for myself, I won't speak for you. I don't think we think that way because our spiritual depth is often so shallow. We don't think in those terms. We cannot conceive that troubles are for our good. And yet this is the grand message of the Scripture. Christian, hasn't God laid your burden upon you? Hasn't God given you your portion or lot in life? It didn't just happen randomly, did it? We talk about providence. Whatever is in your life is there because God decreed it. So we must acknowledge that God has brought these burdens to be. Romans 8, verse 28. We know, there's a conviction in this passage. You know the passage. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, that's who we are. We're the people in the world who know that providence has purpose. We're the people who ought to be able to grasp that God has given us our burden as a gift. So let's spend some time seeing how we cast then these burdens or this gift upon the Lord. How do we do that? It certainly gives us an idea of relinquishing something. We talked about casting being a relief, a releasing of something. Well, most often we think of that as releasing something terrible, getting rid of it, no longer letting it fester within. We're getting rid of horrible, stressful things. But sometimes good things are our lot. Sometimes good things can become a burden, can they not? Look at how many people stumble and falter over financial blessings. They become a burden, don't they? They drag that person down. But a Christian understands that wealth or prosperity, whatever comes to us in God's providence, we also will cast that back to the Lord. We don't let that weigh upon our shoulders. We give them to God so that we don't bear the burden of them. Cast your portion upon the Lord. A couple of comments here I think that were very helpful. Matthew Poole says, he translates this as thy burden or portion or gift. He says, whatsoever affliction God giveth or sendeth to thee, for even the sufferings of good men are called good, God's good gifts in Scripture, or whatsoever gift thou desirest from Him. Although the following words of the verse seem to restrain it to affliction, the sense is, here in Psalm 55, all thy affairs, all thy crosses, all thy cares, all thy fears, lay them upon the shoulders of the Almighty by faith and prayer. There was a lot to say about prayer in Psalm 55, right? We spent some time on that. Paul continues, with a confident expectation of a good issue, he directeth this speech to himself or his own soul, as he oft doth in this book, and withal to all good men in like circumstances. Spurgeon comments here as well, and I really appreciate his thoughts on providence in this verse. Charles Spurgeon says, what thy God lays upon thee, lay thou it upon the Lord. His wisdom casts it on thee. It is thy wisdom to cast it on Him. He cast thy lot for thee. Cast thy lot on Him. He gives thee thy portion of suffering. Accept it with cheerful resignation and then take it back to Him by thine assured confidence. He shall sustain thee. Thy bread shall be given thee. Thy water shall be given for thee. Shall be sure. Abundant nourishment shall fit thee to bear all thy labors and trials. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Interesting way to look at the world. To look at our prayer life and how it fits into that equation. Let's look at some of the burdens that we cast back to Christ. Most of these are, again, on the negative side, because that seems to be the sense of the passage. But first of all, we cast our burden of sin upon Christ, do we not? Is that not our greatest burden in this world? The sin that lays upon us, that weighs down our heart? Our lot in life, then, is to be sinful. Because we're fallen and we can't get rid of that in this world. We must acknowledge it. Often I think Christians are very presumptuous in their salvation, are they not? Christians assume a lot. Sometimes we assume some kind of license to sin, since we're eternally saved. And the New Testament talks about this license. Sometimes Christians take that path, where they think somehow that it isn't a burden, that sin is just something they deal with. Well, they don't cast their burden of sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Many seek to save themselves by their own deeds or their own works. And so they say, I'll take my sin upon my own shoulders, thank you very much. And I'll enter heaven someday by my deeds, my works, because I'm a good person. For many, salvation is based upon their deeds. It never occurred to them to cast their sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do think about sin, often there's no thought of needing any help to deal with it. They seek to deal with their sin on their own. And here's the benefit, then, of the church focusing upon the importance of dealing with sin. The Bible has much to say about sin. But when we see the overwhelming burden of sin that is upon us, not only from birth, but by our actions, well, then we're driven to see the need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to cast those sins upon Him. Secondly, we cast our burden of protection upon the Lord. Here we see many of the prayers of Psalm 55. Prayers in the face of the enemy, the betrayer, the one that I trusted. Well, we must trust in the Lord for our protection. So we cast that care upon Christ. So we don't then rely upon our guns or our government or our money. And those aren't bad things. But we don't cast our care upon them. We don't trust in them for our protection. It is a trust that should be upon the Lord Jesus. And so here is where we trust in the providence of God. We cast those cares upon Him. A Christian who treasures God's providence and God's decrees will cast his burden upon Christ. Whatever happens to me is decreed and firm, and I will trust in the wisdom behind it. The Christian who is trusting in God won't be seeking to rule his life with his own works, but he'll also not be trusting in his own work for physical protection. John Calvin talks about this. He says, our desires and petitions must be offered up with a due reliance upon his providence. For how many are there who pray in a clamorous spirit, and who by the inordinate anxiety and restlessness which they evidence, seem resolved to dictate terms to the Almighty? In opposition to this, David recommends it as a due part of modesty in our supplications and prayers, that we should transfer to God the care of those things which we ask. And there can be no question that the only means of checking an excessive impatience is an absolute submission to the divine will as to the blessings which should be bestowed. If you are an anxious person, if maybe some of us are more inclined to that by nature or from things that happen to us, every time we're anxious, we're not casting our cares upon Christ. They don't go together. Restlessness, worry, and doubt are all the opposite of casting one's burdens upon Christ. They're the opposite. Because when we dwell upon our cares and concerns, we can't at the same time be casting them. Thirdly, not only do we have the burden of sin that we must cast upon Christ and the burden of our protection, but just the simple burden of life. Previous generations maybe worried a lot more about how food got on the table. than ours. Many of the daily struggles of the Christian in our labors and our securing our daily bread, we have the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, depending upon God for that daily bread. And yet, how many of us truly rely upon God for our daily bread? We're quite conditioned to build up our resources, our bank accounts, our credit cards, so that we seldom really seem to have that opportunity to lean upon the Lord. It's okay to have wealth. It's okay to have a bank account and a credit card. But what we're saying is that you ought to recognize the danger that you're really not then casting that care upon God. What do? Though we transfer that worry. We're not worried about having food on the table, but we worry for our jobs. We worry for our labor. We just transition. We just change it to something else. And really, then when we're worrying about climbing that corporate ladder or whatever it is that we're struggling with, that's the evidence in your life that you're not casting your cares upon Christ. Now, many of us, through our blessings and what God has given, we've practically abandoned the idea of casting our cares in life upon Christ. Because we don't have to. We're comfortable. I've got everything that I need. I'm not worried about these other things. Just something to think about. Thirdly, here we want to recognize that we must cast our burden of life upon Christ. 1 Peter 5, and verse 6, I think is a New Testament example of the use of Psalm 55. And some commentators think that that's the thought process behind it. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, and under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, care is a burden. It makes the heart to stoop. We must cast it upon God by faith and prayer. Commit our way and works to him. Let him do as seemeth him good. And we will be satisfied. To cast our burden upon God is to stay ourselves on his providence and promise. And to be very easy in the assurance that all shall work for good. See how those things fit together? They fit together so beautifully. Now, I mentioned that the gift of the burden in Psalm 55 is not always a negative thing, but our lot in life may be abundance. I think I couldn't help but get around. I kept thinking of the idea of tithing here in this particular verse. Of tithing. Maybe the burden is to earn enough money or to pay the bills. Well, those who don't tithe, they're not casting their burden upon the Lord. See that? I can't afford to do this. Despite all the biblical evidence for it, it doesn't matter how much you make, you tithe. Folks will say, well, I can't pay the bills, so I'm not going to tithe. That's the opposite of Psalm 55:22. If a person is casting their care of their life upon Christ, then they will be obedient and they will tithe. And the Lord has promised blessing. It must be something that happens in the life of the Christian. Now, tithing is not a popular subject, but I think it's certainly applicable here in our passage. Because the principle is here. When we're obedient, we give back to Christ what he has given to us. That's what tithing is. It's a giving back of what we've been given. And that principle is here in verse 22. Now finally, before we move forward, I think it's important for us to notice not only the casting, not only the burden that is cast, but we don't need to forget where the burden is to be cast. Don't miss that. I mentioned it a few times indirectly, but our casting of the burden must be upon the Lord. It must be upon Christ. And how many times do we cast our burdens upon our bank account? Or we cast our burdens upon our family. Or we'll unload on anyone, but we won't pray. Or anything else other than the Lord. The Lord must be where our burdens go. And there's a recognition there then that they came from Him. Maybe it's because we don't believe it came from God is why we won't give it back. Did you ever think about that? Who are the people in the world who talk about God's providence, God's providence, God's providence? Calvinists. Well, then Calvinists ought to be the ones who cast their burdens to the Lord most clearly. That's not true, is it? We're just as terrible at that as any other Christian. But we've got better theology, but we don't have a very good way of working that theology out. We're more inconsistent there. Wouldn't it be consistent of the Christian who really didn't understand God's providence and the nature of all that? It'd be kind of consistent for them not to cast that burden upon the Lord, because as we often say, Arminianism really does imagine a small God, does it not? Well, if you think God is small, well, then it would make sense that you wouldn't cast your burdens upon the Lord. That's consistency. Well, for us, if we talk about God's sovereignty and His power and His control of all things, but then we sit around worrying and festering and we won't cast our burdens upon the Lord, we're inconsistent. Let's see there. What an inconsistent life that many of us lead. Let's look at the middle portion of verse 22. We see that we cast our burden upon the Lord, and then what happens? What happens? He shall sustain you. Now here's where I wanted you to see that visual. So the casting is the getting rid of something. Well, the very meaning of sustain is to bear something. It's to hold on to something. It's to uphold or support as a foundation supports a superstructure. Pillars sustain an edifice. A beast sustains a load. It means to hold something, to keep something from falling as a rope sustains a weight, to support, to keep from sinking, to maintain, to keep alive, to support, to subsist, as provisions to sustain will sustain a family or an army. You see, the whole meaning of this word is to hold on to something. And so the passage is telling us we cast our cares on the Lord, and He holds on to us. We cast, He sustains. That's amazing. That's the opposite. But Christians tend to reverse this. I'm going to hold on to those burdens, and then I'm going to wonder why Christ is not sustaining me. I'm going to hold on to everything myself, and then I'm going to sit around doubting God. It's the opposite. That's the opposite of what we ought to do. We ought to cast, and then we're sustained. And so we ask then, how does Christ sustain us? And we look to our prophet, priest, and king in this passage. First of all, Christ sustains us in what we know. He teaches us. He sustains our knowledge. He reveals everything that we need to know. He's promised to do this. Larger Catechism, question 43, which you have in your worship order. How did Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executed the office of a prophet in His revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word and diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. If we're seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, the Lord will feed us. He will always give us what we need. And He's able to build up our minds. He's able to communicate truth to us. And He will sustain us. We may feel lost in this world, but Christ has revealed what we need to know. He sustains us. And so what we do is we often push against the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, do we not? Because we're not satisfied with what He has revealed. We want to know more than what he has communicated to us. We want to know things that Jesus has not chosen to reveal to us. We're not content with knowing what Jesus has given. And so amazingly, what our tendency is that we will ignore the ordinary, simple word of God. We gravitate to the sensational. We gravitate to the new. We gravitate to the hidden. And then what happens is over time, our soul shrivels. We know nothing about God or his word because we've fed our hearts and our minds upon things that Christ has not revealed to us. Speculation. The future. Often nonsense. Notice how many more prophecy books are sold every year to Christians than systematic theology books. Because we're not satisfied with the Bible. We want what God has not given to us. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains our soul. He saves us, and he sustains it. Christ provides all that is needed to uphold our soul, both now and in eternity. And here we see our great priest. How did Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest and is once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and making continual intercession for them. So Christ is constantly sustaining our soul, our spirit. He's always doing this. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, the Lord Jesus is sustaining our soul. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, Matthew Henry comments here, says, it is promised that he will sustain it, both support and supply us, that he will himself carry us in the arms of his power, as the nurse carries the sucking child, will strengthen our spirits so that by his spirit, as they shall sustain the infirmity. He has not promised to free us immediately from that trouble which gives rise to our cares and fears, but he will provide that we be not tempted above what we are able, and that we shall be able according as we are tempted. Very important principle to notice here. Christian, Christ will sustain your soul. He will keep you. And rest assured that in Christ there is no power, no enemy that can remove you from him. How can we read Psalm 55:22 without thinking of Romans 9, verse 30, or 8 and verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, anytime we are sustained, anything spiritually, it is in Christ. It must be in Christ. Now, as we move forward, we're also sustained physically by Christ, are we not? He sustains in what is revealed. He sustains our soul. He also sustains our life. I won't spend a lot of time here, but I need to acknowledge that this is the kingly work of the Lord Jesus Christ to protect his people. How does Christ execute the office of a king? You see that he does this in many ways, but particularly in preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and for their good. That's the kingly work of Christ. And also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. If Christ is not able to work out everything for our good, then how is he king? And yet we constantly, through our worry and through our stress and everything that we have in this life, we constantly doubt the kingship of Christ. Well, this is one of the works of Christ. How can Christ fail at working everything for your good? He will not. He will not fail. He will not fail. In so many ways, the Lord Jesus is sustaining us. And just one more before we move to the last part. He sustains us in our knowledge. He sustains us in our spirit. He sustains us in our living. Well, my friends, through the prophet, the priest, and the king, the Lord Jesus also sustains us for all eternity. He sustains our future. What's the one thing Christians worry about more than anything else? Tomorrow. Christ has promised to sustain us. He sustains us. John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's Psalm 55 and verse 22. And we're reading John 10, 27. That's the same truth that's in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Christ will not lose us. He will not fail to sustain us. He will not fail. And what a wonderful thing it would be, Christian, for me and for you, if we lived every moment of life with that truth before our eyes. And we wouldn't worry anymore. We wouldn't be anxious anymore. Sin would be a lot less attractive to us. And Christ would be our all in all. Lastly, in verse 22, we see that He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He will never permit it. Who is the subject of verse 22? Who's the subject here in this last part? He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Christ is the subject. But who is He talking to? Who are we talking about? We're talking about the righteous then. It's very, very important to see. We're not talking about the enemies of God in verse 22. God doesn't say, I'll never permit my enemies to be moved. We're talking about those who are righteous. We're talking about the one who is in Christ. How is it that we are righteous? How is anyone righteous? Everyone who is righteous in Christ. And so these are those who are in Christ. The righteousness in verse 22 is not David's righteousness. The righteousness in verse 22 is not your righteousness. The righteousness in verse 22 is not my righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 55 and verse 22 teaches us very clearly not only justification by faith alone, but it also conveys to us the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. We who are righteous in Christ will persevere. Chapter 17 of our confession. The perseverance of saints. Of the saints, they whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Good for us to see that in this verse. It's good for us to see that it's not you're so faithful, you will not be moved. It's not your church is so strong you will not be moved. It's not your church is so orthodox you will not be moved. It's not you're so right in your arguments that you will not be moved. No. It is that He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. First of all, our steadfastness then in life and in death and in eternity must be Christ-centered. It is not man-centered. It's not principle-centered. It's not strength-centered. It's Christ-centered. And secondly, Christ is fighting and assuring that we will not be moved. Christ is assuring that we will not be moved. Now, He has accomplished everything that He needs to accomplish. But He is interceding for us, and He is defending us, and He is protecting us. It is through the very power of the mediatorial King that we are not moved. Nothing can breach that authority. Nothing can override Christ. Nothing can be more powerful, because the Father has put all things into the hand of this King. Why then do we worry about these things? If all power is given to Christ, why do we worry about power in this world? It's all in Christ's hands. Thirdly, I want you to see in this passage, it's a promise. It's a promise for something. And so whenever we doubt that we will not be moved, are we not then doubting the promise maker? We're doubting the word of Jesus. Now, a lot of times we doubt the power of Jesus to do things. Well, why do we doubt what Jesus said? It's a promise in our passage. We would presume that Christ is a liar. We would presume that Christ is untruthful. Why would we do that? We presume that Christ is always right, that His promises are always sure. Well, for many of us, we may say, I don't know why we would say this, but we would presume to fall into or descend into despair and sorrow because the God of the universe is so feeble that He isn't able to keep His promises. It sounds silly because we would never say that, but my friends, often each and every day we live that. We live our lives as though God will not keep His promises. How many of us are walking down that path of doubt? Christ has promised something. Why isn't our faith founded on the words of the Lord Jesus? Now, we understand that the righteous shall not be moved. Let's, in closing, just for a few moments, let's look to consider in brief what we are not moved from. Now, we've seen how we've been established. Let's talk about a couple here just briefly. Well, we're not moved in our knowledge. We're not moved in our knowledge. If Christ has sustained us there, we don't then slide back in what we know. We don't become a people who press forward and then fall back and back and back. We don't lose that knowledge. We ought to be people always pressing forward and attaining more and more knowledge. And we rely upon the Lord Jesus there. We'll not be moved from there. What a wonderful thing if we were determined that we'll not be moved from our knowledge. Secondly, we would not be moved in our doctrine. How often do we see the church ebb and flow, striving forward in its doctrine, but then the next generation it falls back. Then it strives forward and then it falls back. What a wonderful thing it would be if in clinging to Christ, if we were not moved in our doctrine. And that's a wonderful thing about having a confession. A confession is a way that we drive a stake in the ground, of sorts. Because that's what we believe at that particular time. And then what happens is we don't always hold to that confession. The church then ebbs and flows. Well, my friends, what we forget is that many labors have been made and blood spilled to attain the place that we are in today. If we are Christ-centered, we will not fall back. Our hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ will preserve the truth of His Word. We know that He will. We know that the Lord Jesus will protect His church and preserve it. And so no matter how many heretics rise up in this world seeking to change the Word of God, no matter how many atheists take up their pens to deny the Word of God, no matter how many kings band together to exclude the Word of God, Christ's Word will persevere. Christ's Word will persevere. It will not be moved. And thirdly, we're not moved in our faith. Christ is holding on to us. We're not moved in that faith because the faith didn't come from us. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so we hold fast to our faith. We hold fast to the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what promises are given to us here in Psalm 55? Many promises in persecution that we will persevere. So Christian, my encouragement to you is to hold fast, stand strong, and to rely upon the Lord, because He is the one who holds us. Now there is a challenge we must deal with. The challenge that we must deal with is that oftentimes we fall into persecution, or we fall into debt, or we fall into whatever it is. We fall into whatever situation that seems negative, and it doesn't appear to us that Christ is keeping us from being moved. I'm talking to many Christians, and it doesn't look like Christ is keeping us from being moved. Why is that? Why does Christ allow us to be tossed to and fro in this world by our enemies? Does that negate Psalm 55:22? Is this proof that Psalm 55:22 is a lie? Because we suffer? Pastor, it doesn't look to me like I'm very steadfast. It looks to me a lot like I'm moving around a lot. How do I hold on to Psalm 55:22? Well, my friend, today, how is it that Jeremiah can look up from the pit and say, "I shall not be moved"? How does Joseph look out of the dungeon and think that "I will not be moved"? And how does Daniel look around at the den of lions and think, "I will not be moved"? What about Elijah in the wilderness? Hannah in her sorrow of childlessness. Job in dust and ashes as his whole world has come falling apart all around him. Moses fleeing from Egypt in shame. Jonah in the belly of the beast, broken and confused. Paul in shipwreck, beaten, persecuted. Peter in chains for preaching the gospel. How is Christ keeping us from being moved when every fiber of my being says, "I am moved"? Christian, we already know the answer. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are that we will not be moved. We've seen the mechanism for casting our cares through prayer and faith and trust in Christ. And He has promised to redeem us. We put our trust in Him. We pray continually. We cast our cares upon Him. And what you must realize is we don't simply do those things on the sunny days when the butterflies are flying all around us, and the flowers are blooming, when the breeze is cool and we recline with a glass of lemonade, when our life is at ease. We must cling to the promises of Psalm 55:22 when all of the hounds of hell are bearing down upon us, when the waves are crashing, when the storm is raging, when the enemies that we learn about in Psalm 55 are lashing out against us, seeking our demise, we must know that we will not be moved. This verse is not teaching us that we'll not experience trial, that we'll not suffer in this world. Look at Christ, Christ's life. He suffers, and yet he is not moved. That is how we are not moved in our suffering, when we rely upon the Lord Jesus. The Geneva Bible has an interesting comment here. It says, though for their bettering in trial, he permits them to slip for a time. And Charles Spurgeon also comments, he says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He may move like the boughs of a tree in the tempest, but he shall never be moved like a tree torn up by the roots. He stands firm who stands in God. Many would destroy the saints, but God has not suffered it and never will. Like pillars, the godly stand immovable to the glory of the great architect. If we think we're moved about and destroyed, we doubt the one who has given us this gift in Psalm 55. A Christian, hold fast to the one who will not be moved. Christ is the chief cornerstone, the one who is the foundation, the only Son of the living God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who could move one so perfect and beautiful, so wonderful, so righteous, so worthy of all of our affections and love? How much of our lives are Christ-centered? My friend, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and you're hearing the Word of God today, you know that you experience your own share of trials, your own share of afflictions, and yet you choose to stand alone apart from Christ. Well, today I would declare to you that you're not safe in the one who will not be moved. You receive none of these promises of comfort and eternal salvation, because you're apart from the one who can give it. You're on the path of destruction. You hold fast to your sin. And instead of casting your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you hold on to those sins. And you will be dragged down to the darkness of an eternal hell. Turn now to Christ and repent. And believe the gospel and cast your cares and sins upon him. Christian, today, the counsel from Psalm 55 is very simple, but it's hard to apply. The counsel is, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we would see our lot in life as a gift from you, that we would be willing to cast it all upon the Lord Jesus. Grant us faith that we might be patient as Christ sustains us. We pray that you would strengthen our minds and our faith. Help us to see that we are eternally secure only in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.